welcome those that are joining us online. Thank you for inviting us. And for you that are here in the room, we appreciate that. As you may know, we've been working our way towards Christmas in a series called What's in a Name. And we all know that names are important. They really help clarify our identity. But each week, what we've been doing is in a little exercise that I call, Aren't You Glad Your Name's Not? And I've really been looking at some of the names, interesting names that parents have given their kids. And every week, a couple of people give me a few more of their own personal examples. In fact, I heard of one family whose last name was Bell. Unfortunately, they gave their daughter the first name Tara, which has to be one of the worst names ever. It's not just bad, it's Tara Bell. That's a terrible name. Another family whose last name just happened to be No really created an identity crisis for their child when they named this poor girl Ida. So her name's Ida No. And so you can imagine asking her, hey, what's your name? I don't know. No, seriously, what's your name? I don't know. That would be just hard to do. Then last Sunday after church, a gal in our church named Marcy came up to me and said, Brian, I got to tell you, this is a true story. She said, I have a cousin whose name was Susan Green. And she actually married a guy whose name was Max Bean. And so she became Susan Green Bean. Aren't you glad your name's not Susan Green Bean? But that wasn't all. This last week, then, I got an email from a gal named Barb, and she said, when I went to high school, so this is out of her history, the band director at Kearney State College was named Dr. Crocker. And no kidding, when they had a little baby girl, they named their girl Polly Wanda. Polly Wanda Crocker. Aren't you glad your name's not Polly Wanda Crocker? Yeah. Well, fortunately, the names of God that we have been examining didn't create that kind of miscommunication, but actually provide us with some very important clarification. We're examining several of the different names of God in the Bible and are discovering the story behind each particular name. And that's helpful because it really is important for us to be able to understand and know who God is and how he interacts with us. And that knowledge is important enough that the Apostle Peter actually wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He said, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, but it's through our knowledge of him, through understanding him better, him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And so by exploring his names, we discover some of God's indispensable qualities. And each name we've been exploring was given after a specific experience with God that revealed his character and how he interacts with his people. And so just to review, remember we started with the name Jehovah Nisi, which means the Lord our banner, and really celebrates the victory that God provides for his people. Then we looked at the name Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord our provider. And he does provide us with everything, but ultimately we learned he provided us with the sacrifice we were going to need for our sin through his son Jesus Christ. Then we looked at the name Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord our healer, and how God is involved in healing in our lives. Last week we took a look at Jehovah Ra'ah, which means the Lord our shepherd. Well, today as we get closer to the Christmas season, we're going to take a look at the name Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord our peace. And our world, I think, craves peace today, but finds it often elusive. And that's because virtually in every sphere of life, we find this large portion of discord and disruption. Whether it's really international relationships between countries that are so broken, or family or personal relationships, or maybe just our own personal struggles, peace often evades us. And so while we may long for some rest and tranquility, I know I hear people say, I'm just so tired. What we encounter often is a lack of peace, both externally and internally. And while we may not really have that much control over all of our external circumstances, we can and should tend to what's on the inside because we all need peace. Now today, our name of God comes from the book of Judges. And the book of Judges describes really a very rocky time in Israel's history. And it was because of a lack of unity and there wasn't very strong spiritual leadership that the nation had fallen into kind of a destructive cycle of idolatry and apostasy. And if you remember, idolatry is putting anything in our lives ahead of God. He deserves to be in first place. Because that ultimately leads to disconnection with and eventually disobedience to God when we get him out of order. Well, because of their idolatry of God, he allowed their enemies to overpower them until they really would repent. They'd recognize the where they were at. And each time they returned to God, deliverance would follow. But all too quickly, they would quickly return to their apostasy and the cycle would start to repeat itself all over again. Well, in Judges chapter 6, due to Israel's apostasy, they were being oppressed very heavily by a people group called the Midianites. And they were so heavily oppressed that it led to them needing to hide in caves for their lives, being deprived of food and their livestock and even their working tools. Well, afraid and finally aware of their weakness, they turned to God for help. And as usual, God, through the prophets, reminded them that it was their disobedience that had caused the problems. And then he went on the side of deliverance, and he recruited for them a very unlikely deliverer by the name of Gideon. And it's a really great story. I'd encourage you either sometime today or sometime this week, just sit down with the story and read Judges chapter 6 and 7. But we're going to try to get into some of it today. And before Gideon could become Israel's deliverer, he was actually himself questioning the situation that his nation was in. And this was Gideon's question. Where was God when they needed him most? Where was he? He should have been there. And so we find out his answer in Judges chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened?" Now, I want to remind you today, whenever you ask the question, where is God, guess who it was who moved? And it's not God, it's usually us. We're the ones who have moved. And despite numerous demonstrations of God's presence in Israel, it was common for them to become fearful of some of the surrounding nations or their present circumstances. And then in their fear, they would often forget about God's miracles and they would let go of his promises. And when they did, in their fear and their forgetfulness, it would lead to sin in their lives, and eventually it would lead to a separation from the blessing of God's presence. And how did they arrive there? Well, it was their own decision. When they didn't made a decision not to follow God, but rather to replace him with other false gods. It reminds me of the statement that the proverb writer made in Proverbs 19, verse 3, where it says, "A person's own folly leads to their ruin. And yet their heart rages against the Lord. Why am I here? Why am I experiencing this?" And it's really because of their own folly leading away. Well, after Gideon was informed that he was now to be the Israelites' deliverer, he needed a little bit of reassurance in his life. And so we jump back into the story in verse 17. Gideon replied, "If I've now found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I'll wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought it out and offered them to him under the oak. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. And then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. And fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. And that experience changed Gideon. And the reason it changed him, because his encounter with the God of peace demonstrated that he was not alone. And as we're going to see, that's going to be a key to finding peace. And so in Judges 6, verse 22, it says, When Gideon realized that he had seen the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, peace. Do not be afraid. You're not going to die." And so because of that, it says Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom, meaning the Lord is peace. Now, I would imagine that you and I might not be facing a Midianite invasion in our lives, but I can almost guarantee that there are many circumstances that we face on a daily basis that can create thoughts and feelings and emotions that kind of disrupt us from being able to experience God's peace in our life. And I want to take a look at those this morning of some things that I might call frequent disruptors of the peace that happens in our life. And the first one I think I would say is what I would call unaddressed doubt. Now, I don't think for a moment that when Gideon followed God's instructions and surrounded the Midianite army with his measly army of just 300 men armed with trumpets and lanterns with pitchers over them, that he didn't have an opportunity to experience a little bit of doubt in his life. Because honestly, you'd have to say, this is either the stupidest idea ever, or it was going to demonstrate God's amazing provision. And fortunately, Gideon decided to put his faith in charge rather than his doubts in charge. And I call it today unaddressed doubt because the reality is that doubt in our lives is unavoidable. I think it's unavoidable because God requires us to walk by faith and not by sight. So it's never a matter of if you're going to have any doubts in your life. It's really a matter of when you're going to have doubts, and then what are you going to do with them? See, when it comes to our faith in God, honestly, there are many things. If we wanted to, we could doubt and doubt even more. For example, does God really exist? I think I see evidence, but does he really exist? Does he really personally want to be involved in our life? And then just like Gideon, can he really care enough about us to do anything about what's going wrong? Well, fortunately, God gives us enough evidence to have a strong faith if we would choose, but not so much that we're still not required to walk by faith. One of the things that I've said to people when they're praying for something and waiting on God for him to come through on something, I try to remind them and say, hey, you know, God's never late, but he's seldom early. And isn't that true? God always shows up just in time delivery. And the reason for that is because he wants us to live by faith. And I got to be honest with you, even though I'm a pastor, doubts have not eluded me. I've had plenty of doubts in my life, but I've had to address those doubts because if I don't, unaddressed doubts can really have like a snowball effect in our life. And then it destroys our peace. And the reason we know that is because in James chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about when you ask, you need to believe and not doubt, because if you let your doubts take control, you'll be like one who is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Not a very peaceful picture. You have to address those doubts and then dismiss them, because it's going to be hard to be at peace when doubts are in charge. There's a second disruptor of peace that I think affects every one of us, and I would call it unfounded anxiety. Unfounded anxiety. Now, let me just say that sometimes I think you and I tend to confuse anxiety with concern. So instead of saying you're worried about something, because you know, worry isn't really going to do you any good at all, I think it's better to say, hey, I'm concerned about something, because then you're not just worrying about it. But anytime we're faced with some ambiguity in our life, there's going to be a potential for some anxiety because we tend to worry about how things are going to turn out. That just seems to be natural for us. And when we do, we lose our peace. And yet, I went and looked again. Research has shown that over 90% of the things that we tend to worry about, they never even happen. And studies have shown that people who worry a lot are generally less effective than those who don't, and they're often less happy. It's hard to be happy when you're anxious. And the writer of Proverbs says that exact same in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, says, anxiety weighs the heart down. And that's why we got to remember when the Bible instructs us not to be anxious, it's for our own good. Then there's a third disruptor of peace in our lives that I would call unsubstantiated fear. And I say unsubstantiated fear, really because fear is often a major disruptor of peace, but it can also be a very good thing for us. I mean, if you think about it, a healthy fear can keep you from standing too near to the edge of a cliff, or it can maybe cause you to look both ways before you cross the street. And that's why we need to understand that there's a difference between fear and danger. And Satan loves to stir up our hearts with things that we are afraid of that aren't really a danger. A real danger is something that we need to have a healthy fear of. But you know, I've come to the conclusion that we often experience unsubstantiated fear with things that we don't have any control over because we like to be in control. And probably the best example I could give you that would be the difference between flying and driving. And I know very few people that have any fear of driving in a car. They'll get in a car and drive anywhere. But I know a lot of people, they're afraid of flying. And if you want to talk about fear and danger, let's just be honest. Hardly anyone is going to be killed in a commercial airline crash this year. It's not really that much of a danger. But you know, there's going to be somewhere between 30,000 and 40,000 people that are killed in automobile accidents in this country this year. There's a difference between fear and danger. And even Jesus knew that we sometimes fear the wrong things. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, he says, I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Now, when you say, well, then what should we fear? Well, I think the writer of Proverbs got it right when in Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and often the source of peace, which brings us to the fourth disruptor of peace that I think we find, and that is uncontrollable uncertainty. And when I say uncontrollable, I just alluded to the fact that we like to be in control, and yet there's a lot of uncertainty that we don't have any control over. The book of James talks about it in James chapter 4. It says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Isn't it true? We don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And some of that, if we're careful, can steal our peace. And each of these, you're going to experience thoughts and feelings and emotions. And if it's true, then we probably ask, hey, what is the antidote? What's the antidote? And when I came across this in this study, I said, man, it's really very simple. And I kind of wish that I was an expert at it, but I'm not. I'm always having to work on this in almost each new season of life. But here's the antidote. Here's what it is. It's recognizing and then reaffirming God's presence in your life. If you want to experience peace, you're going to have to recognize and reaffirm God's presence in your life. And you know, that's what's so amazing about Gideon. All it took for him was the assurance that God was with him. And we see that when we go back to chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. See, Gideon replied, "How can I save Israel? I mean, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And here's how the Lord answered him. I will be with you. I will be with you. And you will strike down all of the Midianites, leaving none alive. Isn't that interesting? God said to Gideon, I will be with you. And Gideon trusted it. And even when it meant following God into what seemed like a very lopsided battle, he was at peace. It's almost like what the Apostle Paul said. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so I want to remind us all this morning, peace does not mean being in a place where there's no noise or trouble or hard work. It means to be in the midst of those things and to still be able to be calm in your heart. And I believe the only way to get there is by recognizing and reaffirming God's presence in your life. And that's why I want to remind you, God has clearly tried to help us to be certain of his presence in our word. And I want to share with you today what I would say are five verses that all of us, if we want to be at peace in this world, are going to have to keep handy. And the first one just happens to be found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And it's one of those things we just need to remind ourselves, because it says, God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That means he is always there with you. And that's something you're just going to need to remind yourself of, is that God has promised you that he will always be with you, that he will never leave you. And let me just say, when I have trusted that, God has always shown up. And he's shown up, whether it involved dealing with doubt. And when doubts come in, I go to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, where God says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because they trust in you. They're not believing their doubts. They're putting their trust in God. And when you experience those doubts, I'd encourage you to address them immediately and trust in the many reasons that you have to believe in and to put your faith in God. Well, when it comes to experiencing anxiety, here's what God says in his word. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 7, take all that anxiety, cast it on the Lord because he cares for you. Whenever you find yourself experiencing anxiety, instead of allowing that anxiety to come between you and God, I would encourage you, you make a conscious decision to put God between you and what you are anxious about. And when it comes to facing your fears, here's what God says to do in his word. He says in Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So when fear is robbing you of your peace, take a moment and remind yourself of the most often repeated command in all of the scripture. Anybody know what that is? Fear not. And when it includes addressing uncertainty, here's something that God says you can actually take to the bank in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. When you face uncertainty, you need to remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, in this world, there's always going to be a certain level of uncertainty because everything changes or ends. Have you noticed that? And we just don't know when or how it will change or when it will end. But uncertainty doesn't need to rob you of your peace, because the one thing you can always be certain of is Jesus. He never changes. And I think that's actually one of the reasons why he can be called the Prince of Peace. Now, I want to do something today that I would hope speaks to whatever uncertainty might be robbing you of peace. And since it can actually change the whole word, if you put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, it changes the whole word. And what we're going to do is we're going to change where we put the emphasis or the emphasis today in those eight simple words, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just a little exercise, we're going to read that eight times because they're eight words. And each time we read it, we're going to put the emphasis on a different word. It'll be the word that is bolded on the screen. And so let's start at the beginning. Say it together with me. And we start out getting the emphasis on Jesus. You ready? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. 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 And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. And see, I believe when there's that kind of certainty at the core of your being, that the world around you might be changing constantly, might be falling apart, but you can still experience God's peace. And I'd also say that when you don't have that as a changeless core, everything around you might appear to be secure, but you'll still find yourself not at peace. Now, Jesus knew that his followers, both present and future, would face challenges and dangers in their lives, but he didn't want them or us to ever be overwhelmed by our doubts or by anxiety or by fear or uncertainty. And so he who would become identified as the Prince of Peace said to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And the way he gave it to us was in his presence. And so when the prophet Isaiah foretold of his birth, he said the one who would be identified as Jesus would be the head of state over the peace in this world. And he said it in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where we're reminded at this Christmas season, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace. And isn't it interesting that simply the observance of when the Prince of Peace made his entrance into the world, like Christmas, can have an amazing power of providing moments of peace. Kind of like on Christmas Eve in 1914, where British troops heard their German counterparts on the other side of the trenches singing Christmas carols and patriotic songs, and they saw lanterns and small fir trees among their trenches. Suddenly, friendly messages began to be shouted between the trenches. And that following Christmas Day, British and German soldiers met in no man's land and exchanged gifts and took photographs and played some impromptu games of soccer. And that was just the residual power of the observance of Christ's birth. I mean, that happens in our world. It's amazing. Which is what makes Christmas so amazing. But I want to remind us today, the real power comes in connecting yourself with the Prince of Peace personally. Of knowing him as your Lord and Savior. And having him be a part of your life. And if you don't know that today, today would be a good day to draw near to him. I'd love to have a conversation with you. But it couldn't be more true today, folks, that if there's no Jesus, there's no peace. But when you actually know Jesus, you get to know peace. Let's pray. Father, every one of us in this room have lived in a state of really not being at peace. And we need to know you today as Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, the God who is with us. And for whoever is walking through a struggle that's bringing uncertainty or anxiety or doubt, I pray that they would be able to remind themselves of your presence in their life today. And to recognize, as we've heard of the story of Gideon, that you're still the same God years later who offers to give us that peace. If we'll just trust and believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.